Okay, so I wanted to get on to this thing about the italics, because you'll hear that also. Well, your King James Bible, I mean, you know, it's hard to understand and all that stuff they'll say. Of course, that's just a slogan. I've told you how to prove that. And for you that weren't here, you just take, you can take Microsoft Word. You have to go look it up, but it's actually built into Word. I used to use, I mean, I can remember old writing syntax sentences to, you know, big, long sentence, you know, 20, 25 characters long on a line that had to be absolutely perfect or your document wouldn't print. You had to type out this big, old, long command. So I went from that to Commodore 64s and on into it. But there was a program called AmiPro that I used, which was a word processing program that I liked better than WordStar. I liked it better than WordPerfect and then Microsoft Word. WordPerfect and Word were the final two competitors there, and I think WordPerfect, I guess it still exists, but it's pretty much Microsoft Word now, unless you're on an Apple and using some kind of Apple thing or something. But in Microsoft Word, the Fletch Kincaid grade school analysis is built into it. You can research it, find it. I've done it. I forget how to do it. You got to go in the menus and turn the thing on. But it'll actually, if you write a paper, it'll grade it on what grade school level it is. So hence, you could take a chapter of this Bible, throw it in there, chapter of this Bible, throw it in there, analyze them yourself. So that can be done. Anyway, regarding the italics that are in the King James Bible, we're going to cover that question. I've heard that the italicized words in the King James Bible should be removed because they were added by the translators, so should they be removed? This is out of Dr. Gipp's answer book. Which I've got here still, but I just printed it out because the whole thing's online, so you can print the thing out too. Answer, if you remove any of the italicized words, you must either remove them all or accept them all as scripture. Now, we already saw previous weeks, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, and all that. So, the following are the problems with removing the italicized words from the Bible. Anyone who has ever translated from one language to another knows that words must, they're not optional, you must add words. You can't take, no matter what you pick, I want to go from German to Swahili, you know, African language or something, or I want to go from English to Swahili or whatever. It doesn't make a difference what two languages you take. It's never a one-for-one replacement. It's just not. My wife will be here again tonight. She's doing nursery right now, so she couldn't miss out on that because you know how hard a job that is. But she speaks like at least five dialects. She can understand most Spanish because the Philippines haven't, you know, been settled by the Spanish and all that. But then the islands and the dialects and all that, she speaks a lot of different languages. You can't go one for one in anywhere. You just can't do it. So you have to add some words to finish the work, to complete the sentence in the structure of the new language. Now, we looked at the translators and their education and how smart they were and how some of them, you know, 15 languages. And if you heard him speaking in any one of the 15 languages, you'd swear he was born in that language. But that's, the translators were unbelievable. They had a whole bunch of them that were super smart. There's always translators working on stuff, new stuff, but I haven't seen any folks like that. So all translators do this when translating the Bible. The King James translators were men of integrity, so they put those added words in italics. They let you know when they added a word or two to make the thing make sense. Example 1, Psalm 23, verse 1 reads, "The Lord is my shepherd." In the King James Bible, the word is added by the translators to complete the sense of the sentence. Psalm 23:1 in the New International Version reads, "The Lord is my shepherd." So it's plain to see that both sets of translations added the same word to complete the sentence. Yet the King James put it in italics when the NIV didn't. All the modern Bibles won't tell you when they're adding stuff or taking stuff away or changing things. They won't let you know. Only the King James lets you know when they've added a word or a phrase or a little expression or a couple of words or whatever to make the thing make sense. If you leave those things out, as we'll see here in a minute, you can actually take the meaning and completely reverse it by just deleting them. So they have to be there, okay? So example number 2, John 1:8 reads, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light," in the King James Bible. John 1:8 reads, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light," in the New King James Version. Both sets of translators added the words "was sent" to the translation to help it make sense. In this case, it is the phrase was sent. Yet again, in the King James, they put it in italics so you'd know that. Thus, we see the translators of our Bible should be commended for their integrity and ethics for the addition of the italicized words instead of castigated for the practice which all the modern Bibles do. They add the words too, but don't tell you they're doing it. So there's a difference there. Critics of the Bible, fundamental and otherwise, claim that the italics can be removed, but never remove them all. Usually they are stumped by passages such as the word unknown in 1 Corinthians 14. Since they cannot explain the passage with the italicized word in the passage, they make the thoughtless statement reproduced above and remove the problem word. But this opens a tremendous large can of worms, for if we say the italicized words do not belong in the text, we cannot say that one italicized word should be removed from the Bible, but say that all italicized words must be removed from the Bible. You can't pick and choose this thing. It's either they're all in or they're all out, basically. I mean, you can't, it's not a, but that's what everybody wants.
That's right.
Humans, our flesh, getting close to lunchtime, our flesh likes a buffet. We like the all-you-can-eat buffet. We like the Golden Corrals and things like that. Village, well, it used to be a Village one, too. Anyway, we like those things, but you pick and choose. I think I'll have the awesome pot roast. That's all I ever eat there. I've literally stood in all you, I've literally stood in Golden Corral, brother, with all that food there, standing on one item, because it's the only thing I eat there. I have one item in every restaurant. I stand there waiting for the awesome pot roast. One time I waited for 20 minutes. Well, man, there's all kinds of steaks. There's all kinds of, I know, but I want awesome pot roast. But you take them all or you leave them all. I mean, they're in there, right? I mean, so they're being honest about it, and that's the key point. To remove one italicized word and leave another is to claim some kind of divine inspiration that you have. You know that that one should stay and this one should go, and how do you do that? Regardless of how a great preacher, soul winner, or scholar might be, none of us are going to bow our knees to them that claim they have some divinely inspired ability to reject and accept words that are in the Bible. If they are so foolish to exalt a man's opinion in such a way, who should we exalt? There are hundreds of Bible critics who vie for the office of official divinely inspired Bible corrector. Who would be the lucky person? How would we choose him? And who would be so naive to think that all Christians would follow his decrees? Yet without his decrees, we have no way of knowing which italicized words belong in the Bible and which ones don't. So we see that overcoming the problem passage will require prayer and Bible reading instead of carelessly removing a troublesome word. Prayer and Bible reading and meditating on it. You can get the answer from God, I'm telling you. God can help you, and he's willing to. One of the classic defenses for leaving italicized words alone is found in 2 Samuel 21:19, which is probably going to be that thing with Goliath. Yeah, it's going to be the Elhanan slew the brother of. The brother of, well, we looked at that already in the previous week, I think the first week, so I won't go there again. But the brother of was in italics. So we have Bibles that have taken those italics out right there. And they make a liar out of that passage and say, Elhanan slew Goliath. And you got two armies, you know, how many people, a million or whatever it was, 500,000, million, however big their armies were, are all standing there watching two guys fight. That's the dream scenario. That's the scenario that George S. Patton wanted. He wanted to get out of his tank and go out and meet Rommel on the field of battle, shake hands, you get in your tank, I'll get in mine, and we'll duel this thing out, and tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of guys don't have to die. That's what he did. That's what he wanted to see done. You know why? Because he read his Bible. And he saw two armies come to war, and they battled it out, just two of them.
That's good.
David and Goliath. So you have a Bible that lies to you, and I showed that to you. In fact, I brought this also. Well, if we get time to mess with it. This is a comparative study Bible. Side by side, all four Bibles. The King James Version, column one. Let me flip it open. King James in column one, the Amplified Bible, which is seldom used now, but the two biggies are here. The New American Standard and the NIV. Every single page of the entire Bible, side by side by side by side by side. And so you can see these places where they do that, where they take those things out. The brother of, in italics and all that, and you can see that. And you go to the two places. So you have a Bible that lies to you, tells you that Elhanan slew Goliath. And then you go to the other passage, which is marked here with the other one, and guess what the modern Bible tells you? Elhanan slew the brother of Goliath. Well, that's what the King James said. Because in one place in the Bible, it's in italics. In the other place, it's in the text. So they left it in the text here. Oh, but you're going to get rid of the italics. They pull it out over here and make the Bible lie to you, right to your face. That's not excellent scholarship. It's not honest scholarship. Anyway, you can see these things side by side right there. You can look at those and check them out after the service is here. Fourth and best reason for not meddling with God's choice of words for his Bible comes from none other than the Apostle Peter and Paul in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. First, take a Bible, King James, of course, and read Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That's the passage. You will notice that the two words, he is, are in italics. Yet when we find the Apostle Peter quoting this verse in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2:25, we find it says, quote, for David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Wow. So here we find the Apostle Peter quoting Psalm 16:8, italicized words and all.
Yeah.
You would almost believe that God wanted him in there, wouldn't you?
Amen.
Because later on, he does put him in there. Kind of wild. Now, it might be pointed out that Peter was an unlearned and ignorant man, as I referenced earlier. That's found in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And so lacking the benefits of a Bible college education and multiple degrees behind his name, he blindly accepted the Bible, the King James, as every word of God. But let us look at the, he's being facetious here, obviously. But let us look at the same phenomena concerning the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as did other New Testament writers, often quote from the Old Testament in their writings. In so doing, he quoted, as others did, directly from the Hebrew text. We have several of Paul's quotes which contain words not found in the Hebrew original. In Romans 10:20, Paul quotes Isaiah 65:1. Romans 10:20 says, quote, but Isaiah, is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Isaiah 65:1 says, quote, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name, unquote. Yet we see the words, them that, which Paul quoted as though they were in Isaiah 65:1, exist only in the italics of the King James Bible. The same is true in 1 Corinthians 3:20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, which is a quote of Psalm 94:11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity, where we find the words are, A-R-E, are, supplied by the translators. But the most unexplainable is Paul's quote of Deuteronomy 25:4, as found in 1 Corinthians 9:9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Deuteronomy 25:4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Here we find Paul quoting the words the corn just as they had been in the Hebrew original, even though they're only found in the italics of an authorized version.
Right.
If one were to argue that Paul was quoting a supposed Greek Septuagint translation of the original Hebrew, our dilemma only worsens. For now, two perplexing questions present themselves to us. First, if such a Greek translation ever existed, which is not documented in history, it's believed and guessed at and thought that it might, by what authority did the translators insert these words? Secondly, if they were added by the translators, does Paul's quoting of them confirm them as inspired? While you ponder these important questions, we will note that Jesus also quoted from what appears to have been a King James Bible. Again, he's being facetious about it, but what he's saying is those exact words in that exact passage with those words exist. Deuteronomy 8:3, I'm almost done with this thing. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You will note that the word is in italics, meaning, of course, that it was not in the Hebrew text. Upon examination of Deuteronomy 8:3 in Hebrew, one will find the word debar, which is the Hebrew for word, is not found anywhere in the verse. Yet in his contest with Satan, we find Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 9:3 as follows in Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. While quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, Jesus quotes the entire verse, including the King James italicized word that's there.
Amen.
Even an amateur scholar can locate Ramadi, a form of Rama, which is the Greek for word, in any Greek New Testament. You could look it up and see it there. So, not that we play around with the Greek or whatever, but it is available in Sword Searcher 7. You can turn it on, and it'll put the Hebrew and Greek words right into the text. So you can do these searches. There's only one place in the Bible that I even mess with any Greek or even point it out. It's over in a passage in Revelation. I forget the chapter 12 or 13 there, I think, where Satan deceives the world through sorcery.
Yeah.
And the word sorcery there is pharmakia in Greek. And of course, you know what a pharmacy is, right? What do they give out at a pharmacy? It's drugs. He bewitches the entire world through drug use.
Come on.
Doesn't the Bible read like a morning newspaper or what? That's exactly what. Rampant everywhere.
Come on.
It's so popular,
yeah.
Let's just legalize it everywhere. So what is it, 5 states now? More states and more states and more states. Let's make this specific form of drugs, marijuana, legal. But the Bible tells you that he was going to bewitch the world through that stuff. And that's about the only place in the Bible that I'll go and show you and you can pull it right up. And you know, when I teach, I have my laptop there. I have my Sword Searcher program open. It's on a screen in our Bible Institute there. And so I can pull things up and search things and show things on the screen and all that. So it works out nice. But the word pharmakia is right there. Sorceries. He's bewitched the world through sorceries, which is pharmakia in Greek, which is drugs. So just... as the critics of the Bible like to joke and say, well, the King James Bible was good enough for the Apostle Paul, so it's good enough for me. A true Bible believer can truly say, well, the King James was good enough for the Apostle Peter and Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, so it's good enough for me.
Amen.
So we see we have three options that we can do with italicized words. We throw them all out, and you'll have, I wish he put one in there, but there are some places where it actually changes the meaning. 100% the opposite direction, where it means the reverse. You know, I didn't steal the money, or whatever, you know, some sentence, I didn't steal the money. And the word didn't, or whatever. They just completely yank something out, and the thing means the exact opposite. You can't have that in the Bible, or whatever. You pulling things out like that. Number two, you can remove them all. Number two, exalt one of our fundamental Bible critics to the office of officially divinely inspired Bible corrector. And then all his decrees that he speaks ex cathedra from the chair or whatever will tell us, you know, what's supposed to be there and what's not. Or number three, leave all the words in our divinely inspired Bible alone and just trust that maybe Jesus Christ is correct and he preserved his word and put it into these other languages accurately.
Amen.
So that they would have his words. The one thing I'll tell you is we're not saying about the King James Bible, it took faith to be saved, didn't it? We're called to have faith. We're told that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because he that cometh to him must, absolutely, he got to believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As it tells us in Hebrews 11:6. You got to have faith. So there obviously is a measure of faith in the fact, you know, that I believe this book. I believe he preserved it. I believe he kept his words. I believe it's... And so it took me years to find one that was printed accurately, where they didn't have to fix and change and, you know, change the spelling and change things and stuff like that. But the thing he promised to preserve was his words. Even the spelling, I've covered that before, but even the spelling, God kind of spells things a little differently. The name is still Stephen, if you spell it S-T-E-V-E-N, or if you spell it S-T-E-P-H-E-N, you knew that guy's name was Stephen. So it doesn't really, I mean, the spelling on it's not all that critical. On that. You have the words, and that's what he promised to preserve. So, you know, again, there's these little difficulties that they like to find and like to have. What they're doing, you get down to the motive of it. And this will help you a little bit. Again, I'm a military guy. It's in tactics and police and SWAT stuff and all that. So my thinking, obviously my background, my training is along those same lines. And one of the jobs I had when I was in Okinawa in the jungle was point, because I'm colorblind, but I can see really good in the dark. And so they'd stick me on point. And we had this booby trap course. I forget how many booby traps there were, 25 of them, I think, or on the course or whatever. And you're out there all night, takes you all night to get through the jungle on this course. But I found them all, and I marked them all with toilet paper. And it was raining and all that stuff. Jungle likes to rain. But you found all the booby traps, marked all the booby traps. And the whole goal then was to get your team through the booby traps without, I mean, they weren't things that were going to blow you up or kill you. This was just training, but they had things, you know, branches bent back, you know, and you trip the tripwire, boom, they come around and slap you or whatever. And so they had these different things like that. Other things, they would be some cans over in the bushes or whatever, and you went through and tripped the, you know, and you'd hear, chink, 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 oh, here they come, you know. And so there was, my goal was to find these things. Now, the reason I tell you this is because God has placed things in the Bible that are awesome tripwires. And they're designed to expose, just like they are in combat. They would put tripwires out, you know, your garden area, a sector, whatever, overlapping fields of fire, range cards, all that kind of stuff. And you're in your foxhole and you've got this sector here and you know where everything's at based on your range card. And you'll put stuff, and we would put tripwires out there with pop flares on them, where if they hit those things, all of a sudden up in the air goes a flare and comes down on a little parachute, man. You can lighten up the area, you know, hey, they're coming through, you need to light them up. But it was designed to expose them. God has put those things in the Bible. They're tripwires to trip up. They're like booby traps to expose the booby, like a goonie bird, like a booby. I'm just someone who is critical and doesn't believe God, doesn't believe the book, and they're going to find something that they can base their heresy on. Mormons, baptism for the dead, mentioned once in the Bible. I told you before, if that was so important that all churches ought to be practicing it, then it would be instructed. There'd be lots of verses. He would be teaching the Corinthians how to do it. The folks in Thessalonica, the folks in Galatia would be doing that. And there'd be all kinds of verses that teach us about baptism for the dead. But instead, that's a tripwire to expose the boobies that have hit the booby trap. So God puts those things in there. He'll put these little things in there that if a person wants to doubt, there you go. It's right there. There's a verse right there. And he'll put those things in there to expose the people who don't believe, that they may be made manifest. The word manifest means to show you. Like, they will not come to the light because their deeds were evil. And he turns the light on and exposes the deeds, right? Our God is light. In him is no darkness at all, no variable or shadow turning. So he puts the light on the issue. Well, he has those little things in the Bible that allow these guys that don't believe the Bible, that way you can hear them when they're preaching. You'll catch them on the radio.
Yeah, come on.
You'll catch them on a tape, a CD, I heard someone, a YouTube thing, you know, or whatever. And they'll expose themselves that they don't believe the book. And you kind of touched on it last week, I think it was, or maybe the week before, where you mentioned, you'll hear, well, this is, unfortunately, this is not a good rendering here, but, and they'll just preface a comment. Well, this isn't the best translation here. Actually, that word should read. And they'll throw those little zingers out there that show you where they're at. And those are the things you're looking for. Because, right, remember I told you, when you listen to anybody that's teaching the Bible or preaching or whatever, you're measuring them with the Bible. Now, imagine if everybody, you could almost do this, imagine it like an object lesson. But before church started, I handed everybody a little Stanley, No, let's get some Chinese ones. A little Chinese tape measure thing, you know. We don't know what the quality of those is going to be. But we hand everyone out to everybody. Everybody's got tape measure. And we decide we're going to measure something. And so have everybody come up here and measure this table. Get your tape measure and come on up here, you know. You click it on the end. You know, it's got the little thing on the end. You stretch it out. I don't know. What is that, about 5 feet? That's funny. Mine says 4.5. What's yours say? And you come up with yours. About 4 3/4. And you come up with yours, 3.5, that's not right. And everybody's tape measure says something different. Because they don't all say the same. You can see that right here. They don't all say the same.
Come on, that's right.
How do you measure anything?
Come on.
If you got an untrustworthy tape measure that's not giving you the truth, you want that thing to be accurate. exactly like that one, which is exactly like that one, which is exactly, that's what you get quality. Buy American and get quality. But exactly. In fact, when I was a kid, I remember, brother, in Christmas time, you know, you get little presents or whatever like that. As little kids, we'd flip them things open over a little car or something like that. We'd flip that open over to see where it was made. That's what we did when I, maybe you never did that or whatever, but when I was a kid, because those little cars were junk.
Yeah.
The wheels would fall off and everything else. If they were made in blank or wherever, Taiwan, China, Japan, wherever. But see, they captured the whole market. I mean, just China. I mean, I didn't get a really good one like my friend got at his house, right? Mine was made in China. That's the way it was when I was a kid. This was 60s, okay? 60s and late 60s and early 70s. Flipping the things over and, oh, my buddy's got real Hot Wheels. You know, it was made in America, right? Or whatever, right? It was real. Mine was a cheap one that wasn't going to work good. It wouldn't be as quick down the thing, you know, the car thing or whatever. But what they did, they got smart. They made them better. And they made them better. And they made them better. So now, nobody's embarrassed to have something made from. They make good stuff. And they've forced their way in and taken the market. But what I was saying is using that example of a tape measure, back in the old days, they were junk. If you have tools, you see them at Walmart, you know, oh, look, it's a crescent wrench for 98 cents or whatever. You know where they're made. Go ahead. If anybody that doesn't need to work with the tools or whatever, you're going to get out there, boom, the thing breaks on you, right? You can buy quality or you can get cheap junk over and over and over and over again. I'm just saying, though, that the Bible is the only ruler you have. It is your basic instructions before leaving Earth. The B-I-B-L-E. It's the only book you've got. Don't you want it to be accurate? If it's not accurate, how do you know the part about Romans chapter 10 is accurate? That's a really pretty important spot for me. And the thing, growing up in I was just white trailer trash, folks, okay? My feet hit the wall here and my head hit the wall there on my bed. I'm only 6 foot tall. I guess they made them a little smaller in those days. But I lived in a small trailer. And so when I got in my Bible one day in John chapter 14, and I read a passage about a mansion in heaven, I was like, man, I'm raised in a trailer, man. Parents divorced, just me and my mom, her working at a 7-Eleven type store. It's called Cumberland Farms back in New England, but it's a regional, local New England. It's like 7-Eleven, Circle K, whatever. Her working there, allowance was one model railroad magazine a month. So I had humble beginnings too. Okay, I didn't always drive around a Mustang or whatever. But the Lord's been good. But the point was, when I got to John 14 and I found out that God's got a mansion for me, I was like, wow, that's awesome. I don't know about you. In my Father's house are many apartments. If it were not so, I would have told you. I've got to prepare an apartment for you. I've lived in apartments. In fact, when I got burned out in Los Alamos, we were in an apartment. It was a quad. There was four of us in this building. And we got burned out there. I've lived in apartments too. But when I found out that God had a mansion for me,
amen,
I was like, oh, that's awesome. And I could go to any of these other Bibles and find out they stole it from me. And they're giving me a trailer again, or they're giving me an apartment, or my dad's house is many rooms. It says mansion in a King James. The only Bible on the planet, how about this, ladies? The only Bible on the planet that has unicorns in it. Is that kind of cool or what? And dragons. Dragons. World's real fascinated by them. We tell our kids, oh, don't worry, honey, there's no such thing as monsters. Really? Really? Read Revelation sometime. These little things that come out of the bottomless pit. You've got a face of a man on the body of a locust and a horse and a teeth. And what is that?
Yeah.
They're coming. So, you want a Bible that doesn't lie to you. You want a Bible that you can put your faith in. Because if it's messed up, how do you know the spot that you got saved at is right?
Come on, that's right.
That's miserable. I told you before, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He that rejecteth me hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day, Jesus said. You've got to have the words. He stresses, you know, not a yod or a tittle will pass till everything is fulfilled. He stresses that you've got to have his word. And yet, in most Christian churches across America, you can listen on the internet now. You can flip around. You can listen to some stuff, iHeartRadio or whatever. You can listen to some radio stations. You can listen to some preaching on it. You know, you can hear some stuff. Most Christian churches in the world today don't even use the King James. It's too tough to understand. Oh, it's too hard to understand. Oh, the these and the thous, they all mess me up. I'll cover some of that tonight. That's what's coming tonight, is some of the stuff on the false Bibles and what they change. That's going to be more of the focus tonight. I wanted to give you assurance, not knowing that, you know, maybe not every person will be here again tonight, that you've got an every word Bible. You've got what God said to you. And you need that. That's important. I mean, I sat there in those churches where you sit at a Bible study and the guy who's leading it, you know, reads a passage and you're following along and like, where's he at? Where'd you say you were at? Luke 11:28. Okay. So how's that go again? And so he reads it, and you're like, where is he at? And then he said, well, what's yours say? I've been there. That was Los Alamos. That was First Baptist Church, a Southern Baptist church in Los Alamos that was using all kinds of, well, what does yours say? Oh, so the whole Bible study becomes, what's yours say? And so I've been there. I'm telling you from firsthand eyewitness, I was there. So what's yours say? Well, how does yours read? What do you think about that? Hers has got that in it. What do you think about that? Well, I don't know. It seems like it makes it a little clearer to me. Well, I don't know, but doesn't that what mine says? You end up in a mess. You end up not knowing what's true, what's not. What's accurate, what's not. Don't forget, this is a legal document. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Would you be so careless with your mortgage? Would you ask my son? This is near and dear to my son's heart. Ask him if we would like us to be real careless with his adoption papers. You know, just kind of word it however you know, whatever you think. See, my son's adopted. You know what's great about that? Why my son loves his adoption papers? I adopted him when he was 3 or thereabouts, my son Donald. You know why? Do you understand the Bible says we've been adopted into God's family? You know what is so precious about adoption? You can have a kid. You can have a baby. You can have a modern Bible that will tell you the way it is today and get over there. And behold, a young maiden will be with child. A young girl will be with child. Yeah, that's about the way it is. That's about the way it is. And that's how they word it. But that's proof of nothing except how bad society's become. The King James Bible will tell you, behold, a virgin, impossible, a virgin will be with child. There's your sign. That's a sign of nothing but a sign of the times. But the King James Bible will tell you a virgin. But you know the great thing about adoption, and I'll close it with this, I guess, or open up for questions or whatever. You can have a baby and just give it away. I told you I keep news stories for illustrations. Just about a week ago, girl in Albuquerque had a kid and threw him out the window of the apartment. That was on the paper. Dead kid. You can get rid of a kid. You can give them up for adoption. You can abort them. You can throw them out a window. It happened in Albuquerque just like a week or two ago. I got the news story. Couldn't believe it. Threw the kid out there. How about the black lady last year who put it in the middle of the street, put gasoline on it, and set it on fire? This is the world you're living in, okay? I won't get any more graphic than that, but that did happen, and I have proof of it. Do you understand that the Bible says, give me that verse, brother, we have been adopted. Give me that verse. We've been adopted into God's family, into his heavenly family. We've been adopted. Use the word adopted. It'll come right up. You know what's so precious about adoption? You can't get unadopted. Isn't that cool? You can have a baby and give it away. You don't want careless legal documents, do you? You don't want a careless adoption papers. You don't want, my son doesn't. That he wants that thing accurate, written properly, with all the exact proper legal words in there, that it couldn't be questioned, couldn't be, you know, his dad before, you know, the one that had him, created him or whatever, couldn't come back and rip him away from our family or whatever, right? That paper's important. Where is it?
I don't know what's on there.
Okay, it's a few of them in there. Let me get my glasses. What are my glasses? Adopted. We've been adopted into God's family. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. And that's the spirit, capital S. That's the Holy Spirit that adopted you into God's family. And that's what it's speaking about. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's Romans 8:15. Do you see the word there? Abba, Father. You know what that is? I've been adopted. I'm just a Gentile. I got no Hebrew. I got no Jewish parents or no Jewish relatives. I'm from no tribe of Israel, no relatives that ever were. I can sit there and cry, Abba, Father. That's me speaking Hebrew to my salvation is of the Jews. Don't forget that verse. I can cry, Abba, Father, because I've been adopted into his family. There's a bunch of verses there with adoption, but that's just one of them that speaks of it. But that's a good one. And right now, we groan within ourselves, Romans 8:23, waiting for the adoption to wit, waiting for the actual, I want to show up in the family and see the place. Yeah. So we're waiting for the physical transportation up there. But anyway, over and over and over again, we've been adopted. That we might receive, Galatians 4:5, the adoption of sons. We've been adopted into God's family. So would you want a legal document like my son's adoption to just be kind of slipshod, written, well, you know, this way, that way? Well, you know, that's not even accurate here in New Mexico. Well, what do you mean it's not accurate? Well, you can't word it that way. Because when I did the legal paperwork for my mom and dad, because we had care for my mom for 6.5 years, and then my dad now for the last 2.5 years, I went to LegalZoom online and got, you know, durable power of attorney and got, the medical stuff and all that to where, but what state are you in? Well, New Mexico. Because it's specifically got to be worded specifically for here. I can't have it worded New Jersey way or Indiana way or Illinois way or Nevada way or Arizona. It has to be worded this way so it's legal here. My whole point is you can't lose the words. The Bible is a legal document. We get our whole judicial system in existence in America out of the Bible. The judgment, the death sentence came from the Bible, not man just wanting to be kill people and stuff. Yeah. The death sentence is biblical. So this stuff comes from the Bible. So you want a book that has every word in it, an every word Bible, that's 100% accurate, that you can put your faith and your trust in. Jesus Christ said he is the word of God. And this is all he's given me. That's all I've got. It's my King James Bible. That's all I've got. Until I see him face to face, that's all I got. And I want to have exactly what he said. And so it's right there. Hopefully, if nothing else, a few things over the last weeks have encouraged you or whatever, obviously new, some things you didn't know, some different things I've shown you, some stuff you were able to get pictures of or whatever that have been a help and encouragement. You can get the history of the Bibles just from reading those different 12 or 16 of those portfolios that we put up there. I'll leave a bunch of this stuff here. Because I've got copies of this stuff already. These are just printed out. I'll leave the stuff up here. Help yourself to it or whatever. Borrow it and go copy it somewhere or just take pictures of it. However you want to do it. But I'll leave some of the stuff here so that it can be a blessing to you. And I'll have more stuff tonight. The stuff I show tonight I'll also leave behind the papers and the stuff that'll show you about the other Bibles. But we'll get into some of that other stuff and the other versions and stuff like that tonight. But I wanted to wrap it up with the fact that you can trust your Bible.
Amen.
Because that's really, I mean, isn't that what we all want? You know why women come to Jesus Christ so much easier than men do? How about Genesis? Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So a woman, even if they're abused like my wife was, even if they're divorced like my wife was when he left her and messed around on her and stuff, unfaithful to her, gave her some other little, left her behind some other little things, you know. I'm not talking about my son. A woman will come to Jesus Christ usually much easier and quicker than a man will because they're looking for that perfect man. And guess what Jesus Christ gives a woman?
Amen.
The perfect man. That's why in a marriage, you can't take two sinful people, and every marriage is made of them. You cannot take a sinful man and a sinful woman and have a perfect marriage. Can't be done. I'm not here to discourage you. I'm here to encourage you. So the way that thing is done, a threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Yeah.
And how can two walk together except they be agreed? in a threefold cord is not quickly broken, is you put Jesus Christ right in the center of that marriage.
Amen.
And if both of you love him more than you love your spouse, and he's more important than he is, he's more important than she is, God, he won't take that thing and twist it like the devil would and make it so, you know, the person's being super mean or beating the person or whatever. He's not going to do that. If you put Jesus Christ number one in your relationship, and as you both grow towards him, guess what happens? It does that. And it's not like, it's not an illusion either, like a train track thing, you know, where, well, it looks like it's, you know, I mean, it looks like the tracks come together eventually, you know, looking way down the train tracks, but of course they don't. Both people going towards Jesus Christ, that'll build, that'll strengthen your marriage. But the same way that a woman wants to have faith and trust in her man and him to be faithful and true, you have one who is faithful and true. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who's known as the Word of God.